Turn your attention this evening again to the 90th Psalm, Psalm 90. And in this season of lockdown and the upsetting of all of our schedules and the fact that we're not gathered together, we have been going through the 90th Psalm, I trust with profit, and we've come to the middle part. Look this morning at verses 9, 10, and 11, which form a section where Moses is focusing upon essentially time, at least in one sense it can be looked at in that way. And we read from verse 9 this morning. We want to read it again. In fact, we could just go back up to verse 7 just to give a little bit of more context for the psalm. But Psalm 90, verse 7, reading through to the end of verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear? So is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen. Ending our reading there. Let's again momentarily pray. Just give our hearts afresh to the Lord for this time around his word. Lord, help us with thy word. It can so easily be unprofitable. We don't want to be unprofitable hearers. We want to hear the word and do the word. We ask tonight that the word would make a lasting difference in all of our lives. This text is so critical for us to understand. And I pray that thou wilt give us learning that comes not merely by the insight of man, but the insight of the Spirit of God, the one who teaches our hearts. Lord, I especially pray for every generation that hears this message. Young people need to learn this. They need to understand the concept of time and the brevity of their lives. And I ask that thou wilt help them to learn, and to learn well what thy word teaches. But right through the years, even to the most senior, those that perhaps are closer to eternity, at least as far as we would analyze, help them also to learn the shortness of life, and to even as they approach the finish line, not to stumble over the finish line, but to run the race, and to keep running until they have crossed over. So give grace to our seniors to hear the word and to, with joy, run over the finish line and to bring glory to thy name in every season of life. Give help then this night. Fill us with thy spirit, we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. As Moses records for us his prayer, he begins by meditating upon the Lord as his dwelling place. I didn't make mention of that this morning, but I think going back to that first text is helpful for us because it puts everything in perspective. He realizes that God is the only dwelling place for his people in every generation, from generation to generation, as it might be translated in verse 1. And this brings them to then consider the eternality of God, the fact that God is so different from man. While we exist and man exists through this world only by one generation to the next, God is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And he contrasts this then with the frailty of man's existence. And from verse 7, Moses begins to consider the wrath of God with the brevity of man's existence as well, not just contrasting the eternality of God with the frailty of man, but the wrath of God in contrast with the brevity of man's existence. And we look this morning at verses 9, 10, and 11, under what we entitled A Lifetime of Lessons on Time. Now, when I got home today, spoke briefly to my wife about it, she had passed the comment about it not being particularly flattering about old life or old age and going into old age, and some of my comments seemed to not elevate the desire even to enter into old age. Well, I'm glad to have communicated the message appropriately, because the passage is clear, and what it instructs us in is very helpful. We are not to think of the glory of even old age. There is much to appreciate about God sparing our lives, and yet at the same time, we are so frail, and our existence here is so brief. And what we don't want to miss as you read verses 7 and following is the clear connection between the wrath of God and the brevity of man's existence. The reason that man's existence is so brief is because there is such a thing as the wrath of God. It is the wrath of God that causes man's existence to be brief. And we thought about that even going back to the garden, particularly in terms of its application to us, and realizing because God said, the day you eat thereof, the day you partake of that fruit that is forbidden, you will die. And this is the manifestation, our death, our demise, our decay is a manifestation of the wrath of God. He brings man, he turns man, verse 3, to destruction. But he does gift us with life. And he gives us a period of time, an allotted unknown period of time for us to live. It may be very, very brief. And it grieves us to think some never make it out of the womb simply because of the hardness of heart that men display. You know, it's amazing. It is amazing. And there's a sense of irony in it as well, and a grief to our hearts. The extent to which man will go to preserve the life of those outside the womb. And especially knowing that those that are most vulnerable are the aged. And I'm not taking away from our responsibility to preserve life at every stage of life, but to see those that with a complete indifference will slay in the womb, trying to fight for the existence of the lives of those that are elderly, it boggles the mind, the inconsistency of it, and the heartlessness of it, and it has to be a grief to our God, our inconsistency in the application of the preservation of human life. May God teach us to love all life and value it appropriately. We saw this morning then the shortness of man's life, verses 9 and 10, the sorrow of man's life in the midst of verse 10, and the subjection of man's life, verse 11. We are subject to the wrath of God. And we come then to consider the final main point in this, the solution for man's life, the solution for man's life, which brings us to verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This psalm, as we've noted, is a prayer of Moses. But you may not have noted that it is only now that we meet with an actual request from Moses. Up to now, he has not asked for anything. He has mused upon truths about God and truths about man, but he has not put before God a particular request until this verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is often where we begin to pay attention. Even when we listen to the prayers of others, often as they prepare themselves in prayer, their introduction of prayer, as they exalt God and worship God and think about God and thank Him in terms of what Christ has done for us, we follow and we're with them, and it's very appropriate and right, just like it is with Moses. But we begin to see the heart of someone also when we see what they're asking. What are they going to ask for? What do they prioritize when they make requests before God? And when we come to this prayer of Moses, his first request put before us here in verse 12 is that God would teach us in light of everything. So, in light of everything I have acknowledged and what I understand about God and what I understand about man and his existence, teach us to number our days. It's a very insightful prayer. This brings before us a couple of things that we need to learn. First of all, we need an education on time. We need an education on time. So teach us to number our days. By this request, Moses is not asking God to help him count the days he has already lived, nor is he asking God to help him number the days he has yet to live. So teach us to number our days. It's not like he's trying to understand something that only God knows. God has numbered the very hairs of our head. He knows the specific number. But Moses isn't asking in terms like that. He's not asking, give me the precise number of my days or our days. What Moses is asking God to help with is to grasp the brevity of life. It's all in context of what has preceded. Moses knows that God has numbered our days and that every day that passes ticks another day off the countdown to eternity. And Moses wants delivered from the foolish tendency of heart to live as if there's no end in sight. This is how man lives so often. He lives as if there's no end in sight, as if he has all this time. But Moses realizes that while this is how we tend to live, it's not how we ought to live. Educate us, Lord. Teach us to number our days. Give us a sense of the brevity of our time on earth. Help us to comprehend it and make it to influence the way we continue to live. But think about it, at least you get a little insight into the preacher's mind as he was thinking about this and in the whole context. Why ask God to teach us about time? He's already acknowledged the eternality of God, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And it seems strange then to ask God to teach us about time when he exists unfettered by time and outside the boundaries of time. Why ask God to teach us about something that he doesn't live under? Well, two reasons at least I can give to you tonight. First, as creator, time is his invention. As creator, time is his invention. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. And we see here from the opening verses of Genesis that God is the creator of time. It no doubt preceded this verse, but you can see the organization of time as God calls light day and the darkness night, and you have the reference of evening and morning being the first day. God is the creator of time. Now, no amount of time management books can help us understand time like God can. And I don't mean to say that time management books and advice have no place in our lives. We can learn certain skills from others. But what I am saying is that none of those skills will actually teach you what you need to know about time in order to live your life with a gospel perspective. Time management books will help you be productive. But when God teaches you about time, productivity is not the goal. It is a consequence. The goal is the glory of God. And God teaches you how to rule your life, order your life in such a way so as to glorify him. And a byproduct of that will be getting things done. The things that he wants us to do. Turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul actually mentions time in the context of the believer's existence. In verse 16, he makes mention of the well-known words, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. But I want us to read up to that, because the Lord, how do we redeem time? And some of that instruction is given to us in the verses that lead up to verse 16. And so, reading from verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. So this is the goal. You want to understand how to live your time, your life aright, and understand and be able to grasp the brevity of life and yet utilize it to the best of your ability. Be followers of God as dear children. And what does that look like? Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he brings the negative, things that we shouldn't give our time to, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you. Not once. You do this once, it is a waste of time. It is sin, of course, but even in terms of the what you could have done with the time, that was wasted. Don't give yourself to fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And a part of your existence in time and your use of time is to speak. But how do you speak? In what way do you use your language? Foolish talking, jesting, filthy language, all of that is not appropriate. It's a waste. It's sin, but it's also a waste of time. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an adulterer hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see, again, the wrath of God upon men because of how they live. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, underlining that what we're meant to follow, who we're meant to replicate. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. This is how you live your life, living a life acceptable unto God. But it has, again, these negative aspects, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walking circumspectly, that careful walking of our lives, plodding through life very particularly and purposefully. I don't know if you have it around here, but years and years ago, when you had some of the town homes that were built within the towns and cities in the United Kingdom, and they would all be, they call them terrace homes, they're all built next to each other, there's no space between them, there's no access to the backyard, really, generally speaking anyway, from the front. In these very closed off living quarters, very small, two up, two down, little houses often. And sometimes the yard, the back would be you'd have your own little yard, but it would all be walled in. It's almost like a prison, it'd be walled in. And occasionally, in order to stop animals, especially cats, from coming and being on the walls and so on, they would cover the walls with glass. They would put a layer of cement on and put broken glass on the top. And they would try to prevent birds and so on, different things being there. But you would still see the cats walking, but you would see them placing their foot between the glass, very, what you would say, circumspectly. And this is the kind of picture that the apostle puts before believers. And he joins it together with this idea of our lives and the time that we have, redeeming the time. All that he has said, all of it, the reason why it is so important, certainly has different applications, but one of the things that we must not fall into is the waste of our time by giving ourselves to those things that are unprofitable and sinful before God. The Lord, the creator of time, who invented time, exhorts us to redeem the time that he gives. The sense is to determine what we are to calculate, or determining and calculating what we are to give in exchange for our time. How am I exchanging my time? What am I giving it in exchange for? Every day you're exchanging your time for something. What is it? It is very difficult at times to discern between what is necessary, what is beneficial, what is an opportunity, and what is just purely a distraction. It's not always easy. And we need the wisdom of God and the help of God, but the Word of God helps us certainly in various areas. There are things we should not do and things we should do. We should walk as light. as the children of God that we are, and redeem the time rather than giving ourselves to sin. When we teach our young people to ask the question, what does God want me to do with my life? We often think about it in relation to education and career. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to follow in terms of education? What are you going to do for your occupation? But I wonder, do we ever mature in our thinking, not just our young people, but ourselves, do we ever mature in our thinking to consider what Moses is saying to us, to teach us to number our days, not just to live at the early part of our lives and think about what God would have us to do with our lives in the first season of adulthood, but all our days. Teach us to number our days. Help us to understand the brevity of my life now. Moses prays to God, the inventor of time, teach us to number our days. Not our years, but our days. Help me, in other words, make every day count. And only God can truly help us to learn how to use our time. So, why ask God to teach us and educate us on time? Well, because as creator, time is his invention. But also, as mediator, time is his instrument. As mediator, time is his instrument. When I refer to mediator, I'm speaking, of course, about the mediatorial work and role of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Time is not just God's invention, it is his instrument. And since it was God's purpose to redeem a people to himself, and since they exist in the fabric of time, God made time to be an instrument in his redemption of his people. He would redeem them in time. It's a very interesting way in which the Lord drives at the fact that they can depend upon him to redeem them as he had promised. In Jeremiah chapter 33, and as he relays his promises to his people and what he has assured he will do for them in having one who would redeem them. In Jeremiah chapter 33, and we'll read from verse 19, Jeremiah chapter 33, and you can see the emphasis upon the promise that was given to David. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And this is pointing forward. The certainty of God providing another king, even an eternal king, who will forever sit upon a throne and rule over his people. But look at verse 19. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne. I found it interesting to think about that portion of Scripture in light of all of this. That as God promises a mediator, he actually cements the confidence of his people by saying that as sure as there is day and night, as sure as there is my covenant, that is my commitment to have the seasons and the unfolding of time in this world by night and by day, by night and by day, as surely as that continues, you can be certain I will send my Redeemer, the elect of the people of God. And so when we come to the New Testament, that is what we find. Galatians 4 verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. In time, God uses time as his instrument to redeem his people. The God-man, the mediator, invades time in order to save them. Therefore, we pray, knowing that our mediator is not just the creator of time, but he is also personally acquainted with time. It's not just his invention, he made it an instrument in his hand to do the most productive work that has ever been done, the redemption of all those chosen in him from before all eternity. Christ was the most productive person that ever lived. In a life of little over 30 years, he redeemed all of those that the Father appointed to belong to him. And even as the creator of time, he felt the limitation of it. In John chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There are limitations in terms of time, and there must be works that are done while it is day. And we take then our cue from him, and we can come and pray to him that as he so efficiently used his time to do the most productive work and difficult work that ever was done by a man, so we can pray and ask him to teach us to number our days. Help us, Lord, to understand time. Help us to grapple with the brevity of it. Help us to live in the light of the fact that it will one day fizzle out and come to a close. There will be a night that will come to us all. And we therefore must understand what it is to live while it is day. For these reasons, we go to God who inhabits eternity. And we go to our mediator for an education on time. So we need an education on time, and our creator and mediator can help us with that. But also we need to give ourselves to Christ. We need to give ourselves to Christ. You go back to Psalm 90 and we read, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is the most essential thing. Of course, we need to define what wisdom is. Applying our hearts to wisdom, well, what is that? In one sense, we might say that wisdom is the discerning application of knowledge. It is the discerning application of knowledge. It's not just applying what you know, but discerning, knowing, having a careful understanding of how to apply that knowledge. I mean, you can know things, and that's part of wisdom, that's part of it, knowing things, but understanding how to apply it, you know this yourself. It's not always appropriate to share what you know with someone who needs to learn what you know. Not every opportunity, isn't every time is an opportunity, it's not one that should be taken. And I think we should know this better perhaps than any generation, because if you're ever on social media, you'll be well aware that one of the worst things you can do is try to communicate your knowledge there where it is not appropriated or appreciated or taken on board. It becomes a complete waste of time. But wisdom is the discerning application of knowledge, having a careful understanding of when and how to apply knowledge. But if that is the case, what is knowledge? Well, Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This text undergirds the entire book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The entire book of Proverbs is a handbook on wisdom. At times it personifies wisdom. It makes wisdom to be a person. At other times it puts wisdom in the place where really only Christ belongs. But that's the point. It's always driving us to consider wisdom in light of the one who is the wisdom of God. So, for example, in Proverbs 1, verse 20, we read, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. Wisdom has a voice. Wisdom speaks. This, of course, is Christ. We're also to cry after her, Proverbs 2, 3, and 4. We're to seek after her as if it's the most important thing, and that, of course, is Christ. In Proverbs 2, verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, it goes on to tell us it will deliver us from the evil man and the evil woman. Deliverance from evil is by having Christ in the heart. Just as we know Christ made the world, we read in Proverbs 3, 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. Christ is the one who has founded the earth and established the heavens. Proverbs 4, 8 and 9, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. We're to go after wisdom as if it's the most important thing on earth. And this relates very profoundly to our seeking after Christ. And the fact that Christ is wisdom is made very plain when we come into the New Testament and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well-known passage, but it'll do well for us just to look at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As the world elevates its own wisdom, and the apostle was only too well acquainted with the thoughts about worldly wisdom in the area of Corinth and beyond. He tells us very plainly, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Well, go back to verse 23, or verse 22 rather, pardon me. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In order to counteract the view that the Greeks had of wisdom and their carnal desire for wisdom, Paul says there is no wisdom outside of Christ. They pursue wisdom, and when they actually see wisdom, they consider it foolishness. Except for those that are called, except for those that are drawn by the Father's love, except for those that the Spirit puts into Christ, those understand that Christ is the wisdom of God. So in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. His wisdom. True wisdom begins with Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To fear God is where we get a grounding, a foundation in what wisdom is. And so whenever Moses prays, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, there's no way, or should I say, it is wrong for us to look at this text and to cut out Christ. Moses again, as we go back to verse 1, the Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generation. You are where we belong. You are where we rest. You are our refuge. That is our habitation. It is in the Lord. We begin there. Our lives are they stem from there. Our whole existence depends upon resting upon the Lord and finding a refuge in him. And so when he comes to his first request, Christ is at the heart of it. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is the problem for men? It is that they will not go after Christ. This was the generation in which Moses lived, a generation that would not seek the Lord, a generation that turned from the Lord their God. And Moses says, would you teach us, Lord, to understand the time that we have? Because when we understand time, then we will move our hearts after the only thing that matters. When we see how brief our allotted time is, then we realize there's a priority in view, and Christ must be that priority. This is what they failed to do in the wilderness. They would not go after what mattered. Moses stood before and lived among the biggest waste of a generation that ever there was, aimlessly wandering around the wilderness, establishing little or nothing for them or their posterity. And why? Why did they waste their lives? Why had they nothing productive to show for it? Why? Why are they an example for us? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. It wasn't just in terms of they lacked certain information. The Lord put himself before them. He put wonderful demonstrations of his person and his work in their very midst. Every day, that pillar of cloud and that pillar of fire by night was signifying to them the very presence of God, teaching them things about their Savior. And the various experiences through the wilderness, the rock and so on and so forth, all pointing them to Christ. But they couldn't see it. And so the reason their life was a waste, the reason Moses prays to be instructed to number his days, that he may apply his heart to wisdom, is because he lived among a people who wasted their life, and they wasted it because they wouldn't believe. This is so foundational in terms of learning the lessons of time. How can you be wise with time? It begins with a believing heart. The unbelieving heart does not understand time and does not understand why God has given it to him. There is no greater thief of time than unbelief. Unbelief is the surest way to a wasted life and a lost eternity. That is a sobering thing to consider. This is why Scripture addresses the unbeliever so directly. I mentioned it this morning. When Scripture addresses the unbeliever, it's not telling them to wait. It never lulls them into a sense of you may have another opportunity. The best use of the only time that is certain to the unbeliever, that is the present. The best use of the present is to repent and believe. There can be no better use of the time allotted to the unbeliever than that they confess their sins and give their lives to Christ. This is what it is to be taught. Oh, that the Lord would teach you to number your days, understand the limitation of your existence, that you may then in turn apply your hearts to Christ. Give yourself to Christ. Once you have done that, then you prioritize the kingdom of Christ. Matthew 6:33 forms a life text for the people of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that man is tempted to go after and prioritize, all the things that seem so important, indeed, the things that seem vital and are vital for our existence. Jesus Christ says that's not how to live life. You think having bread on the table is crucial. It is, but it is not the ultimate priority. And all the other things that man will elevate, Jesus comes and teaches the believing heart how to live. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put Christ first. Put the kingdom first. And then you'll understand how to live your life. And it has many practical implications, of course. Understanding Christ and having Him in the heart begins to teach us, at least this should teach us, many practical things that you'll find in areas of time management and so on. First, it will help you to divide your time. You realize that God is the creator of all things. Christ has constructed the world in a certain way. And so you prioritize things in your life and you look through the Scriptures. And for example, very convicting text in Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. And the Word of God communicates to him that there should be allotted seasons, evening, morning, noon, for prayer. Now, very few of us are so diligent in this. It doesn't have to be long, extended seasons, but even to give a few minutes, evening, morning, and at noon, to pray, cry aloud, and the Lord hearing our voice. So Scripture would come and say, well, here's what you do with your time. There's a time in the morning, a time in the evening, a time in the at noon where you pray. You just take minutes to call upon God. That's the Word teaching us in terms of utilizing our time. We also learn in Psalm 127, verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. And so you have the application of the season, the cycles of the day. The Lord does not expect you to work when He turns out the light. He expects you to sleep. He gives His beloved sleep. They should embrace it, take it as a gift from His hand. That He's not a hard taskmaster who will drive us into weariness of the body. No, take your rest in the night and give yourself to your responsibilities in the day. And if you were to divide your time just with those two verses, if you were to look at your life in terms of night times for sleep, day times for work, and part of that day, morning, noon, and evening is for prayer, if you did that, you'd be way beyond what most people do with their time. Beyond that, then, you can begin to allocate the time for work, the time for your family, and the time for recreation. And you fit it all in around that, and you have biblical time management given to you. It will help you not only to divide your time, it will help you distribute your resources. How do I spend my time in distributing resources? Resources are built up over time. Resources are accumulated by the giving of ourselves and the time that we have and our skills, our abilities, and we build up resources. But what do we do with them? The scripture's clear. We provide for our families first. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We should never feel guilty about prioritizing the material needs of those that are our kith and kin. We are called by God to give our resources to them. Then we can go beyond Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Should we do good to all? Yes, but we prioritize the people of God. And you can see the concentric circles. There's a logic in the way God works, beloved. Even in evangelism, when he told his disciples to evangelize the world, he said, begin at Jerusalem, and then all Judea, and in Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. There was a logic, there was a rational approach to even evangelizing. See where you are, where I've placed you is where you begin. It's rational, it makes sense. Don't think you're to begin somewhere where you have to go way far away to try and bring the gospel. Begin where you are, and then move out from there strategically. And so it is with our resources. We begin with those in front of us. Then we go to those that are next and then beyond as the Lord enables us. Scripture will help you how to utilize your life, how to apply your life in a very sensible way. It will also help you delegate your responsibilities. When you begin to understand that you're not the whole body, you're just part of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, you can order your home then, understanding this. You don't try to do everything. You delegate. You organize and structure the home. Something your wife is better at doing, give her to do. Encourage her to do. Same with the children. Begin to delegate chores and responsibilities. If you can remove that responsibility from yourself that others can do, that allows you to do something more productive with your time, then you do it. This is utilizing our lives. But it all has, don't miss this, it all has a kingdom focus. It's not about building wealth merely for ourselves. It's not about expanding our own little empire. It is about this. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That I may understand Christ more. That I may grasp how he wants me to live. This is the call. This prayer is so full of instruction. Your life is so brief. It passes away so quickly. Those of us with children, we can see them grow up, and at times we can't believe the ages that they're coming to and the stages that they begin to enter into. It just blows us away. It seemed only just a short time ago that we were standing at the front of a church getting married, and time passes so swiftly. And it is a universal phenomenon. I don't know why. But I remember hearing a little program on BBC Radio many years ago. And it was just a discussion where they were talking about time. And the insight that was given by the researcher that was on that program was saying, this is universal. Everywhere in the world, the older people are, the more they believe time goes quickly. It increases in its speed as we hurtle towards the end of our lives. This presses then upon us a sense of urgency. And as one that our young people don't understand generally. They think they have all the time in the world, but they do not. And I say to you, young people, give your heart to Christ. Do not hesitate for a moment. When Moses praises, think of it, he's like an old man. He is an old man. He's an old man who's lived through thick and thin. He's had wealth. He's had poverty. He's had popularity. He's had isolation. He has had every experience. He has been loved. He has been hated. He's gone through all the spectrum of human emotion and human struggle. And he stands near the end of his life and he prays. Listen to the prayer of an old man. He's the one you need to listen to. Your friends talk about certain things and they pray, and it's all legitimate. It's all fine. Listening to our children pray is a wonderful blessing. But remember the title of this psalm, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. He knows God. His life has had seasons of extraordinary communion with God. He was the friend of God. He spoke face to face with God. He had encounters with God that none of us will begin to understand until we enter heaven itself. And he prays, teach us to number our days. Help us to grasp this season that you've given. Help us to invest it wisely. Help us to understand how short it is. And then let that drive us, the sense of prioritization, the sense that we have no a real amount of time. Anything we think that we have to waste is not there. So impress upon us how few moments we have that we may be driven to the wisdom of God. We may know how to conduct the rest of our lives. If we know Christ, that will regulate everything else. Oh, this is, so many have made shipwreck of their lives, even the Lord's people. Moses stood over those that had been so blessed with opportunities and with privileges. And they could look back over the years, the expanse of those 4 decades, and see, oh, look at all the opportunities. Look at how merciful the Lord was. Look at what he did for us. And yet they come to the end. And they've spent their years as a tale that is told. There's not really much to say, not much to add. A brief life, a brief existence, wasted because of unbelief. Unbelief. Will you take Moses' prayer to heart, will you? Will you pray it tonight? Will you take it to heart, even through the days that are ahead of you? I call upon every Christian to take this prayer to heart and begin to put it before the Lord, the Creator, the Mediator, who understands time and is able to educate your heart in a way that you can't get anywhere else, teaching you to number your days. This is what Moses prayed. This is what we should pray. The Apostle Paul, I think, understood this. He understood it. He grasped the shortness of his life. There's always something to be done. Always going and always doing. Always giving himself to the work of the kingdom. Nothing else mattered to him. And so even when they threatened his life, it didn't matter to him. He was able to say, what a text. What a text in which to build your life. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Think of it. Does that not encapsulate Psalm 90 verse 12? Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Well, what does that look like, Moses? What would that look like? I think it would look as Paul's life is exhibited before us. For me to live is Christ. It's all Christ. And so when he accounts what he details in his autobiography of Philippians 3, and he said, all these things that I had, that I valued, I count them dung that I might win Christ. Apply my heart unto wisdom, winning Christ, and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith the righteousness of God by faith, and that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This was the goal. This was the desire, counting not ourselves to have apprehended, not sitting back, not going into a spiritual slumber because we've gotten to a certain stage of life where the body's weaker and we feel now we just coast ourselves into eternity. But no, like the apostle, even a senior man on the road, for me to live as Christ, driving towards him, seeking him, wanting him, longing for him, that I might know him. Beloved, I say to you, Christ has redeemed your life so you can redeem your time. Are you doing it? What one thing are you doing for the kingdom? There has to be at least one thing. What one thing are you doing for the kingdom? Give yourself to at least something with all of your ability. And may God make our lives count not for ourselves, but for him, for Christ, who redeemed our lives, that we may in turn present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Lord, we are very, very poor students. We are slow to learn these lessons. Even when we do learn them, they are lessons that fade from our minds. There are many things we were taught in school that we can afford to forget. But these things we cannot afford to forget. Our life is so brief. It will come to an end so quickly. And God, we fear the waste. We pray that thou wilt give us a heart that is teachable, and that we may understand what it is to number our days, and in turn giving ourselves to Christ, applying our hearts to wisdom. May every single person who hears this message, may they have the right response. May the unbelieving today, if they hear thy voice, harden not their hearts. And to those redeemed by the precious blood, to say with Paul without reservation, for me to live is Christ. Help us, Lord. Walk with us daily. Shepherd us and strengthen us, that we may live the lives that thou hast appointed us to live. Hear these prayers and receive our thanks, and bless all thy people, and encourage the hearts of all thy saints, and bring us to meet again in this place very soon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.